The New Testament Epistle to the Philippians and chapter 3. The Epistle of Paul to the Philippians and the third chapter, where he writes, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
Once again this evening, our subject is the excellencies of Christ. And I should like, before proceeding this evening, to attempt to cover or summarize something of the ground which we have covered already in the course of this study. For here is a subject which will be our theme throughout eternity, and which to seek to address in the course of a few sermons is almost impossible to do, and such a vast subject that one hardly knows how to categorize or proceed in it, or what to include or indeed what to exclude. However, thus far we have begun by considering the excellencies of Christ as they are manifest in that pre-eternity which was his, in the sonship which has been his from everlasting. We have seen the excellency of Christ before the foundation of the world and indeed at its creation. And then his excellency as manifested in those theophanies which are recorded in the Old Testament, in the prophecies spoken concerning him, in the typology of him which is presented in that Old Covenant era, until ultimately coming to his incarnation, where again his preeminence is seen, his humanity, his deity, and specifically the way in which he combines those two things so perfectly together with certain other characteristics and qualities which might otherwise be thought of as opposites. His excellency as manifested in his life, his sufferings, his death, then his resurrection, his ascension, his glorification in heaven, and his ongoing excellency as the head of the church which is yet upon earth. We have seen too something of his supremacy, his superlative qualities in the offices of Saviour, Redeemer, Prophet, Priest, King, Shepherd, and Advocate, and have seen how that these offices are further enhanced by the fact of his deity, his godhood in the fulfillment of them, and his immutability and faithfulness in them. Which brought us still further to certain of the titles which are used of the Lord Jesus, and how these set forth his preeminence, as he is titled by that same epithet as deity, the I Am, which we have seen further coupled to those titles, I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, and most recently in the last study, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is this great divide between earth and heaven, between man and God, between the sinner and holiness. And for many generations, humanity has attempted by so many means to bridge that great gulf which is fixed and has proved incapable of doing so. And there in John 14, in the upper room in Jerusalem, we hear our Lord in conversation with his disciples speaking of that spiritual and heavenly realm. And they, misapprehending him and not understanding either the place or the route thereto, ask how they should be able to find their course thither, to which the Lord Jesus attests, I am the way. The way is not through any sort of works or through any particular journey or in heading in a geographical direction. He is the way. He is that one who lays his hand upon both places, upon both persons, and causes that there might be communion, that there might be translation from the one to the other. He is the way. He is at its commencement. He is the means of access and entrance to it. He is the substance of it. He is the one that maintains every pilgrim upon it. He is at its end. And if any should worry that having been set upon the way, they might have no means of guidance or direction therein, we find that he is the truth to keep us in that way, to guard us from error, to guide us in our onward course. If any should wonder whether they might perish or prove insufficient for the task or to lack the necessary vitality and sustenance, we find that as well as being the truth, he is also the life. Life sustained now, life inherited eternally. Now, as we progress in our series, I should like us, with the Lord's help, to examine a few isolated passages in the New Testament epistles, which have much to say on our subject, the excellency of Christ. And it is for that reason that we have read together in Philippians chapter 3. Perhaps we could preface those words with what is stated in the first chapter of Philippians. And here the Apostle Paul expresses his desires for those Christians unto whom he wrote. And this I pray, verse 9, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Paul's desire for the Philippians is the same as that which has been our design in making this series of study, that we may abound in the knowledge of the excellent. That was Paul's desire for the Philippians, you see, that ye may abound yet more and more in knowledge, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that they might come to a knowledge of the excellency, most particularly, of Jesus Christ. It is a desire not unique to the Apostle Paul, nor yet to ourselves here. It is a continual theme throughout the Word of God, in places as diverse, for example, as the book of Proverbs and as the Gospel of John. For you know that in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, we are told, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Here is that same desire expressed in Proverbs, that we might come to a knowledge of the holy. And you notice how that there are two statements in that verse. There is the fear of the Lord in the first statement, and then the knowledge of the holy. It is not speaking in some generic or nebulous sense of things which are holy. It is speaking of a person. It is speaking of a being. It is speaking of the only individual who owns the title, the holy. And if distinct from the Lord of the first clause, we conclude it is the second person of the Godhead in the second clause, the knowledge of him. Whilst John, in the 20th chapter of his Gospel, having spoken of those wonderful events after the resurrection of Christ, when he appeared unto his disciples, adds this in the 30th verse. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. You see, the inspired purpose of the Apostle John was one with the inspired writer of Proverbs and with the Apostle Paul in that epistle from which we have read, that we might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And not simply that, but to know his excellency, that ye might believe that Jesus is not simply an historical character, is not merely some misunderstood rebel from Nazareth, if we might reverently so put it, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The great purpose and recurring theme of the Word of God is that we might come to the knowledge of His excellency. But in the third chapter of Philippians, which we read together, the form of words is a little different. Because there you will notice that the Apostle Paul does not speak of coming to the knowledge of Christ's excellency, but speaks of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. There it is, you see, in the third chapter, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, from this, a slight variation in the form of words, we learn a still further and great truth. We have seen how that the person and being of Christ is excellent. We have seen how that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ from eternity to eternity is excellent. We have seen that Christ in his offices is excellent and Christ in his titles is excellent. Well, here we learn a further truth, that the knowledge of Christ is excellent. Now, you see, this might almost seem to be a redundancy of language or making an unnecessary point, but let me seek to express it more fully. Let us speak in earthly terms, knowing things about the royal family, let us say, does not make the individual royal who hears or knows about them. But the knowledge of the excellency of Christ conveys an excellency in it. The knowledge of him is excellent, is supreme, is preeminent. Such is the excellency of Christ that simply to know him has an excellency all of its own, conveys excellent things to the individual who knows him. This is the truth expressed here in Philippians chapter 3. The knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is excellent in itself. Such is the greatness, the preeminence, the supremacy of him, that the knowledge pertaining to him has an excellency all of its own. Let me seek to explain this in still more detail from the passage which is here before us. And let us see how the knowledge of Christ is ranked or rated by the Apostle Paul. Where does he place it in order of precedence among other similar things? He speaks in the fourth verse of other of his attainments, of other of those things which he did, which he knew, which he practiced, almost from his earliest days. He was circumcised the eighth day, he mentions in verse 5, even from a time before he was conscious himself or able to direct it at all. He fulfilled the law and commandments of God as expressed in the Old Testament. We find that he knew his pedigree. He was of the stock of Israel. And not only that, but still in Paul's day it was possible for an individual Israelite to trace their tribal lineage, certainly to the tribes of Judah and Benjamin at least, and he knew that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. And as such, he was a prime example of the Hebrew race, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, he calls himself. And in terms of his obedience to the Old Testament commandments, in reference to his knowledge of the Old Testament law, he was more than simply an Israelite, a Benjamite, a Hebrew. As touching the law, he was a Pharisee. He belonged to that sect of Judaism which made adherence to the Old Testament law their be all and end all. And he was successful in it. As touching the law, he says, those Pharisaic institutions added to it. In terms of these things, he said, he was blameless. And as for the practical outworkings of his Jewish fervor as regards zeal, he went so far as to persecute and prosecute anything and everything which seemed opposed to his interpretation of the Jewish law, even to the extent of persecuting unto the death members of that way of Jesus the Nazarene, those who were called Christians. All these things, you see, Paul did. All these things Paul knew. All these things Paul attained unto them, and some of them in and of themselves highly commendable. Now, where on this same scale does he place the knowledge of Christ Jesus? Where does it stand amongst his knowledge of the Old Testament law, his knowledge of Pharisaic values? Yea, doubtless, he says, without any question or dispute, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. You see, my friends, those things were not even on the same scale. Because if the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus is to be regarded as on the positive end of the scale, all these other things were, so to speak, a negative, were as less than nothing. If the excellency of the knowledge of Christ is to be accounted a gain, then all those other things by comparison, or rather by contrast, were a loss. And that is not all. That is not all which Paul contrasts with the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Because, you see, he mentions in the third verse of this epistle how that by grace he belongs to the true circumcision. He is to be accounted among those who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Perhaps still further, we might listen to his words to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You see, at a spiritual level, after his conversion, Paul had great experiences. Paul had many great blessings and attainments. And yet concerning those things, he says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. And then he goes on to say, let us deal with the matter of visions and revelations, with supernatural and extraordinary experiences. And he goes on to speak in very contrived terms, speaking in the third person about an individual caught up into the third heaven, indeed into paradise, and there hearing unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. And there is good reason to believe that Paul was here speaking of himself, who, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, had seen the Lord Jesus in a very real and indeed in a supernatural way. Some believe at the time of his conversion upon the Damascus Road in the bright light which shone around him. Others at that time when he was beaten and dragged from a particular city and left for dead. Nevertheless, it is evident that a very special and extraordinary revelation was given to the Apostle Paul. And yet he says he will not glory in those things. For though I would desire to glory, verse 6, I shall be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seemeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And concludes at the end of verse 9, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. These extraordinary experiences, these visions and revelations, these too Paul would not glory in, because supreme above them all was the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Well, having seen what it means, this excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, and how it is so superior to all these other things, all earthly and legal and religious attainments, even to these supernatural and extraordinary things. Let us inquire further as to what we mean by the knowledge of Christ Jesus. What is the apostle here speaking of? Does he merely refer to an academic interest in the facts pertaining to Christ Jesus? Is that what he is speaking of? Of course, he is not. Even when he was still a Jew, still a Pharisee, he had come into possession of certain facts pertaining to that Jesus of Nazareth. Indeed, he heard an extremely profound sermon at the lips of Stephen, as we believe, as recorded in Acts of the Apostles. Paul had such a knowledge as that, even then. Evidently, that is not what he is referring to. And still in the present day, there are many who have an academic interest, perhaps even a religious interest, in details pertaining to the Lord Jesus. They perhaps know certain facts, they can quote certain scriptures, they know what the church has to teach upon this theme. And yet it is no greater or better or more, perhaps, than their knowledge of Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism or any of the other false religions of the world. No, this knowledge of Christ Jesus is evidently something more than that. And Paul perhaps begins to allude to it when we read the full expression here given. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. The knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. The sort of knowledge which Paul is talking of is not a distant, is not a disconnected academic interest in the person of Jesus Christ. It is that state and condition of being able to call Christ Jesus my Lord. That is the sort of knowledge, that is the caliber of knowledge which he is talking about. It is not a knowledge born of academic learning. It is not a knowledge born of an amassing of facts and figures. It is not a knowledge even which required any extraordinary or supernatural visions and revelations. It is a knowledge born of faith. It is reaching that point in our Christian experience where rather than saying, "I hope in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ," instead of saying, "maybe in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ," we may by faith say, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." It's reaching that point in faith and belief that we will not entertain doubts and misgivings and misapprehensions any longer, but by grace are called to say, "I know it. I know it. It is as a thing established with me. It is a principle fixed within my heart. I know Christ Jesus, my Lord." And that is the sort of knowledge which is excellent above any other knowledge, because it has come through faith in his name. That is the knowledge of which Paul is speaking, that which says, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded." And that knowledge is excellent, is supreme, is all preeminent. The knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord is excellent because of the effects, because of the consequences which it has. And in the brief time which remains to us, let me from Philippians chapter 3 present some of those things which the knowledge of Christ Jesus as our Lord has upon us. Firstly, to know Christ Jesus in this way is to be found in him. To have come to this point in our life and experience, to have been brought to this position, to this kind and caliber of knowledge of Christ, means that we no longer stand without, looking on. We no longer view these things distantly. But to know Christ in this sense is to be subsumed and incorporated into him. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may be found in him. To have come to this point, to have been brought to this position, is no longer to be a stranger, no longer to be an alien, no longer to be without the commonwealth and the covenants of promise, but to be altogether within them. The knowledge of Christ Jesus is excellent for that it brings the individual into Christ. But that is not all, because secondly we learn from this passage that to know Christ Jesus after this order is to have Christ Jesus in us. We in him and he in us. They are our Lord's own words in John chapter 17. And that is also expressed in this 9th verse. Not having mine own righteousness, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. This impartation, this imputation of Christ and his perfections and his righteousness unto us. When we have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ after this order, we are in him, and he is henceforth in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ and all his perfections. His righteousness, you see. His acceptability before God. His perfect robe woven without seam, thrown around our shoulders, and we clothed in it. This is a further effect of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. But still we go further. To know Christ in this way is excellent because it brings us into the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. Those who have come to this point who know Christ like this, even as we by grace do, will inevitably experience the opposition and contradiction of the world. It is inevitable. The transforming effects of this knowledge place them henceforth at variance and at enmity with the world. And yet, no sooner do they find themselves in that position of opposition and hardship than they find that they are not alone. That they have one who is touched with the feelings of their infirmities. That they have one who has trod this way before them. That there is Christ who has suffered for them, leaving an example that they should follow in his steps. And they prove, we prove, this fellowship with Christ's sufferings. The knowledge of Christ Jesus is further excellent because it makes us conformable unto his death. Here is another somewhat difficult expression. But it means this, it means that we henceforth are identified with the death of Christ. We are party to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is as though we are fitted in, conformed to a particular place in the things which Christ suffered and when the Lord Jesus Christ died. Seems a strange thing, does it not, to somehow be involved, incorporated into the death of another individual. But when we are speaking in these spiritual terms, it is a matter of utmost importance to know that our sins were judged, were punished in him as he hung upon Calvary. To know that the death which we deserved to die was visited and meted out upon him. To know that we, our old selves, our old nature, our old sins, to know that they were crucified in Christ. When we know the Lord Jesus Christ in this way, we know that in his death, our death died with him on the tree. And a great number by his blood shall go to heaven made free. Because you see, that is the next point. This is the next effect of the excellent knowledge of Christ Jesus. That it conveys to us the power of his resurrection. If we suffer with him, if we have that fellowship with his suffering, if we have died with him, being made conformable unto his death, then we shall also reign with him and live with him and share in his resurrection. When we know the Lord Jesus Christ after this order and in this way, this is its effect upon us. That we shall be participants in, we shall be party to that new life in him. Indeed, this is the truth expressed in Romans chapter 6 and at verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Oh, my friends, for how long has humanity sought knowledge as to how they might evade death, as to how they might attain to immortality, as to how they might extend and prolong their lives, and yet have all perished in the search for it. And yet here we are told that the knowledge of Christ Jesus is a thing surpassing excellent. For if we know him in this way, then we will also know the power of his resurrection. And how to rise, and how to be saved from death, and how to live eternally. Still further, the knowledge of Christ Jesus is excellent because that it gives us a goal, an aim, a purpose. The apostle goes on to say this when he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after." That saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a purpose, gives us a direction, gives us not merely a moral compass of which the world speaks, but gives us a spiritual compass, that we might know the way in which we should go. For in the knowledge of Christ, as we saw last week, is knowledge of the way, is knowledge of the truth, the direction in which we should go. The knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a goal, but still further, it gives us a destination. "I press," says the apostle, "not vainly onwards. I press not indefinitely in a particular direction. I press toward a mark, a point, a place, you see, a definite goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." As we sang in our first hymn, "Life with its path before us lies. Christ is the way, and Christ the prize." Christ is not only our direction, he is also our destination. If we know Christ, then we know where we are bound. We know what is at the end. We know the reward. We know the glory which awaits us. That is why the knowledge of him is excellent above all other knowledge. And so the passage goes on with a still more wonderful truth here at the end. The knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord is excellent because of its transforming power. As if those things which we had considered already were not sufficient, this chapter ends on this glorious note. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is excellent, so great, so preeminent, so supreme, that the knowledge of him, that saving, that faithful knowledge of him, is excellent too. Excellent in itself. Excellent above all earthly or religious knowledge. Excellent because it places us in him. Excellent because it places him in us. Excellent because it brings us into fellowship with his sufferings. Excellent because it makes us conformable to his death. Excellent because it brings to us the power of his resurrection. Excellent in that it gives us a direction. Excellent in that it gives us a destination. Excellent because by virtue of it, we shall ultimately be transformed into the likeness of him, the knowledge of whom we have attained. Just imagine if to know a thing, to know a person, were to transform us into the same likeness of that person. If to know some wealthy, some prosperous, some famous, some exalted individual was able to turn us into that person. A thing incredible, a thing fantastical, a thing fictional. But my friends, in this matter, it is true. And it is the reality of the situation. To know Christ now in this way is to be made like him hereafter. That our vile body, that our present state and condition might be changed entirely, might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Or to give the converse of that statement, according to the way in which he is excellent above all things. Such is the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus as our Lord. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
596 says in its concluding verse, "Give me that knowledge, pure, divine, to know and feel that thou art mine, and thee my portion call, that doubts and fears may flee away, and faith unfeigned win the day, and triumph over all." 596.
Thank you.
Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Amen.
Amen.